Get a seat now. Open your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter number 2 this morning. I'm going to read you an unusual verse about the resurrection. Acts chapter number 2. You don't want to miss the service tonight. We'll start at 6 o'clock. You can go hide eggs this evening and eat them and everything else. We'll be back by then. And we're going to finish the message on the counterfeits. Counterfeits tonight. So don't miss it. Be here at 6 o'clock. Acts chapter 2. Please don't make me have to say Merry Christmas, okay? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse number 24. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 24. There are still seats up here if you guys need them. Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. That verse says, it was not possible that death hold Jesus Christ. The world says this morning that the resurrection is impossible. The Bible said that him not coming forth would be impossible. The Bible said it wasn't possible that he stay in the grave. You see, just like everything else, there's two different philosophies. The world's philosophy and the Bible's philosophy are always exactly opposite. The world says that's impossible that he come up. The Bible said it's impossible for him to stay down. The world says it's impossible for the world to be created in 6 days and nights and everything made like that. The Bible said it's impossible for it to be here billions of years with no sunshine. The Bible says it's possible that he rose from the dead. It's impossible that he didn't rise from the dead. The world says it's impossible that he does. You know, when it comes right down to it, you're either going to believe what the Bible said about the world, or you're going to believe what the world says about the Bible. There's only two kinds of people in here today. Those that say, I'm going to take man's word over God's, and those that say, I'm going to take God's word over men. You say, well, a science book said, yeah, you're taking man's word over God. You say, but these scientists now are credible and they're very educated. Yeah, and 100 years ago or 200 years ago, the educated scientists believed the world was flat. You know, you can't go by what a scientist said. They changed their belief about every 50 years. They believed the earth was flat, and if you went far enough, you'd fall off of it. Well, they found out several hundred years ago, we knew from the Bible that it was round all along. The Bible said it 3,000 years ago. So, don't ever be intimidated by science where it contradicts the Bible. You don't have to be afraid or worried that they're going to discover something that proves the Bible wrong. It ain't never going to happen. Never has and never will. So this morning, I'm going to talk about the impossible resurrection. And the title of the message is, What the Resurrection Means to Me. The preacher that preached our sunrise service this morning, boy, he had a good thought. He talked about people who believe in the resurrection. And he lost all these people through the Bible that believed in the resurrection. That makes all the difference in the world, ladies and gentlemen. They said a little girl one time was reading her Bible and she was talking about going to church. And some educated professor at school said, well, there's many saviors in the world. There's many religious leaders in the world. There's many religious figures in the world. Which one do you worship? And the little girl looked up at the professor and said, I worship the one who rose from the dead. You can't give a better answer than that. I worship the one that rose from the dead. That's the way we know the distinction. Somebody said one time, well, when you're dead, you're dead. Well, if that's true, we're of all men, as he said in Sunday school, most miserable. They said one time this little kid come into school and he was just bawling his eyes out and he couldn't quit crying. And the Sunday school teacher said, honey, what's wrong with you? He said, well, my dog got run over. It's out there. Got run over out there in the road. Help me with these kids right here. Hey. Thank you. And I said, my little dog's run over. out there in the road, and he's dead. And the Sunday school teacher said, "That's all right, honey. Your little dog is up in heaven with God." And she said, "What does God want with a dead dog?" That's the way it is, you know. What does God want with a dead Savior? What does God want with a dead religious leader? What does God want with something that's dead? He's alive. I said one time, a Muslim and a Christian were talking. And you better get this. Don't listen to the people on TV who tell you that Islam and Christianity are just two different ways of looking at the same thing. They are not two different ways of looking at the same thing, people. Somebody's bad wrong. Either Muhammad was a fake or Jesus was a fake. And you know which one I know is a fake when I say that. Amen? You say, well, it's not right to criticize other people's religion. The Muslim faith teaches Jesus was not the Son of God. And Christianity teaches Muhammad was not the Son of God. Now, somebody is wrong. You can't have it both ways. You say, well, aren't all religions right? Well, Lord knows. I mean, you know they ain't all right. They teach different things. How can they be all right? You say, well, maybe it's right to them people and what's right. And what you're saying is truth is relative. Whatever you think's right, is right. And that's not true. There's absolute truth. There's absolute up, there's absolute down. There's absolute in, there's absolute out. There's absolute hot and cold. There's absolutes in math. 2 + 2 = 4. Doesn't matter what you think. 4 + 4 = 8. You say, well, I was raised to believe it's 16. Wrong. There's absolutes. 4 + 4 = 8. And in religion, there are absolutes. They said a Muslim and a Christian were giving their debate one time, some anchor, some TV personality, and the TV personality said, I'd like to know the difference between Muhammad and Jesus Christ. So, how was your Savior got here? The Muslim said, my Savior had a very special birth. And the Christian said, my Savior had a very special birth. And he looked about, what did your Savior do? And the Muslim said, my Savior grew up and was very talented and gifted. And the Christian said, my Savior grew up and was very talented and gifted. And he said, what else did your Savior do? And the Muslim said, my Savior, Muhammad, went about doing good and helped people. And the Christian said, my Savior went about doing good and helping people. What else? And the Muslim said, my Savior, Muhammad, died and gave his life for his people. And the Christian said, my Savior, Jesus, died and gave his life for his people. And they said, now what else? And the Muslim said, that's all. End of story. And he said, you don't have anything else? He said, no, that's the end of his life. So he turned to the Christian, what about you? And he said, my Savior got up from the grave the third day. And he's alive, and he's well, and he's listening to us talk. He's listening to me preach right now. He's watching you listen to me, and he knows what you think about me too, so I'd watch it. And I'm going to tell you something, buddy. Amen. He can get you. And I'm going to tell you something this morning. Our Savior is alive. He's alive. He's alive. Like Dolly Parton said, he's alive. He's alive. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something this morning, ladies and gentlemen. Our Savior is alive. What does it mean to me? I want to give you three things this morning, and then we'll go hide eggs. I'm going to tell you something this morning, ladies and gentlemen. What does the resurrection of Christ mean to me? It would mean, first of all, comfort for the sorrowing. The resurrection gives us comfort for those that are sorrowing. The Bible said there in Mark chapter 16, there were three grief-stricken women come to the tomb early in the morning on the first day of the week. And those three women were crying and they were weeping. They took our Savior. They nailed him to a cross. They put a crown of thorns on his head. He bled. He suffered. He died. Let's go check on him. They were going to that tomb, grief-stricken. You know, there's many a scene like that. This world's full of scenes like that every day. I've done many a funeral. And watch people go out there to the grave dark, and they go out there like this. Man, I preached funerals. Y'all wouldn't believe the funeral service. I've been in funeral services where it was snowing so hard. There's flakes of snow that big. Cars getting stuck. Ambulance couldn't get up in the hearse couldn't get up in the graveyard and getting stuck. And people out there trying to push them. I've seen people just bawl their eyes out when they put daddy or their mama down in a cold grave and snow all over the place, sitting there with umbrellas and slipping. And boy, you know those people are sorry, man. Them people are heartbroken. You know what the resurrection means to me? It means hope. It means comfort for people like that. Listen, there is nothing your education, your money, your position, your popularity can do for you when you're sitting in the funeral home. When you're sitting in a funeral home and there lays one of your loved ones there, these grief-stricken women come to the tomb that morning and they were sorrowing. But I'm glad that angel stood up there and said, look, he said, he is not here, for he is risen. And I'm glad to say this morning that when we go out there to the graveyard with our loved ones and our heart is broken and the tears are flowing down our eyes and we hug mom and we hug the kids, and I'm glad right then there's comfort in knowing that because his grave is empty, that one day daddy's going to come up. One day mama's going to come up. One day sister's going to come up. My dad died with a heart attack when he was 60 years of age. My sister died with cancer when she was 40. And I'm telling you, it was heartbreaking. It broke my heart. I bawled. But I'm telling you, we didn't sorrow like the world does, because when I got out there to that grave, the last thing I thought when they put their body down in this, it's coming up. Because he got up, they're going to get up. Because he opened up the grave, thank God, my mama, my daddy, my sisters, my family are going to get up out of their grave. It means comfort to the sorrowing. And if you've never had nobody in your family die, you just wait. Your time's coming. And the resurrection means to me this morning, that brings comfort to me. I'm telling you, it's sad. It's sad when you go around graveyards and funeral homes. Lord, I've been around them many, many times. You say, well, preacher, how do you know it really happened? Did you know that since they figured out all this forensic science and learned how to do tests on soil and everything, they actually took soil from the garden tomb to the Scientific Association of Great Britain to have it analyzed. And they put this, took this soil in there in the tomb where Jesus lay, and they had it analyzed in a laboratory. And the association came back from Great Britain, the Scientific Association, and they said there has never been a human body decomposed in this soil. We could have told them that. But, you know, they want to try to prove everything or disprove everything. They said it's a known fact. Somebody said this. Why was he silent when they were torturing him on the cross, when just a word would slay all his accused? Why does he meekly bear their taunts when angels await his call? He was made sin, my sin, he bore upon the cursed tree. And sin has no defense to make. His silence was for me. For those sorrowing, he was dead and would never see him again. But he conquered death. An old preacher preached one time, and he said he preached on the death of death in the death of Christ. That's more than just a play on words. He preached on the death of death in the death of Christ. So when Jesus died, death died. Death hath no more power over us. It brings comfort to the sorrowing. He came up right on time. They said years ago, they were going to have a sunrise service. They had it every year at this church at 6:30. And one Easter Sunday morning, the piano player committed the unpardonable sin. She overslept and her clock didn't go off or something. There's been 99 million clocks didn't go off this morning that'll go off tomorrow morning. Ain't that right? There's some kind of weird force making people's clocks not go off on Sunday. I hear it at least 10 times a week. Where was you Sunday? Clock didn't go off. I said, won't you buy your new one? It works perfect Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. But the clock didn't go off. It looks like you could think of something a little better than that. a clot didn't go off. Whatever. But anyway, her clot didn't go off. She came to church at 15 minutes late. And boy, she was at the piano, and they got the service started. And the next Easter Sunday morning, at 15 minutes to 6, her phone rang. And the preacher said, "Christ is risen, and so should you." And buddy, he told her, "Get up, it's Easter Sunday morning." And ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad that he got up. I'm glad that he got up. He didn't have to have an alarm clock. I'm glad he got up victorious over death. I'm glad that I've got that to preach to you this morning. Listen, maybe you're here this morning and you can't pay your bills. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't seem like you're going to make it another week. Maybe you're here this morning and you're going through a divorce. Maybe you're here this morning and your social life ain't working out, as they say. Maybe you're here this morning and you've got more problems than you can deal with. I'm glad that I can stand and tell you, because He lives, we've got something better to look forward to. Something better is waiting on us. Hallelujah. And brother, He brings comfort to the sorrow. Amen. Number two, what the resurrection means to me this morning is hope for the hopeless. Then in Luke chapter 24 and verse 21, it said these people were walking down the road like this one day, and the Lord had rose from the dead, and they were walking down the road feeling sorry for themselves, and Jesus just sort of scooted up beside them and started walking down the road with them like this. You know, He said, "What's going on?" And they said, "Well, you haven't heard about what's going on." He said, "No, what's going on?" They said, "Well, we had this Savior, and we thought He was a Savior." And He said, the disciples said, "We had hoped. We had hoped that it was Him that was going to be the Savior of the world." Now, what they were saying was, we had all our hope in this man. We had everything all our stock in this man. We knew it was Him. Now He's dead, and we had hoped that it was Him that was going to save us. And it was Him standing there talking to them. And He started revealing to them Scripture and expounding it. And then they said, our heart burned within us. And they said, "Lord have mercy, that's Him." And you know what that means? That means when He got up, hope got up. When He came out of the grave, hope came out of the grave. I'm glad. I'm thankful this morning that we have hope. Ain't you? I'm glad. Now, in the Bible sense, hope means something that we're waiting on. In the Bible sense of the word, hope means something that we're believing in. He came up, brother. He came out of that tomb. Do you realize there's a lot of people that believe the disciples stole Him out of the grave? You see, just imagine this morning that this is the tomb. Under here. It wasn't a very big thing. They rolled a stone in front of that grave, and history says that those stones were about a foot thick and about 8 feet in diameter. So that stone was not something that one person or two persons or five persons could move by themselves. It was very, very, very heavy. Thousands of pounds and tons. Probably 4 tons, they say. It weighed as much as 2 good-sized automobiles. That stoned in. And the Bible said that they put these guards standing around that thing like this. A Roman watch. Probably 6 armed guards were standing around that tomb. They said, "You make sure of it." And it was sealed with private seal so that nobody could get out of that in or out. If you so much as approached that tomb, you would be killed immediately. Now, you mean to tell me that all of them guys went to sleep all at the same time? Every one of them went to sleep. The disciples, if they went to sleep, they went to sleep and laid up against that thing. The disciples picked them up, carried them over here, moved the stone, got Jesus out, took Him off somewhere, moved the stone back before all 6 of them soldiers could wake up. Now, if you believe that, you know what you're doing? You're looking for an excuse not to believe in the resurrection. And that's the problem most people have. Most people doubt the Bible because they want to live a lifestyle that the Bible condemns. And they say, the only way I'm going to get to live like this is if there ain't no God. There ain't no God. There ain't no God. There ain't no God. Please don't let there be no God. Because if there is, I'm in trouble. I'm in a mess. You better watch out for that kind of philosophy. I'm telling you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, there's no way they could have got that tomb open with those soldiers guarding it. So what happened was, they came the next morning, them guys were scared out of their wits, and an angel was just sitting there on that rock saying, "Where y'all been all day?" And they said, "We come to anoint His body."
The angel looked at her and said, look, there ain't nobody in here. He is not here, for he is risen. The angel did not move the stone so Jesus could get out. Jesus had done went and had breakfast that morning. The angel moved the stone so the apostle, he went to sunrise service, Jesus did. And brother, he come up out of the grave and they went in and said, he is not here. I'm telling you, listen, I'm not just a little redneck that don't know what I'm talking about trying to preach. I'm a little redneck that does know what he's talking about. And I'm glad, brother, that the Lord did rise. I'm glad he is alive. You ain't going to convince me he's dead. I talked to him this morning. He helped me this week. He answers my prayers. He guides me and leads me. He's in my heart. He's alive today. He's alive. Amen. And it brings hope to the hopeless. Have you ever been hopeless? Have you ever been hopeless? That's an awful feeling to get in, buddy. But I'm glad, brother, he's alive this morning. Either one of three things. Did his friends get him out? No way they couldn't. Did his enemies get him out? No way they wouldn't. His friends couldn't, his enemies wouldn't. That only leaves one explanation. God raised him from the dead. There's hope. Thank God for the hopeless. But let me say thirdly, and I'll be through this morning, he brings what the resurrection means to me. The resurrection means to me, there's promises to his people. Promises to his people. He said, I'm alive. And forevermore. I'm alive forevermore. You know what that means this morning? He said, lo, I am with you always. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, all of this stuff that we're doing this morning is a waste of time and money. It's a waste. You say, well, religion comforts people and it has its place in society. Not if Jesus is dead, it don't. If Jesus is dead, we all believe in a lie. If Jesus is dead, we are yet in our sins. If Jesus is dead, our preaching is vain. It's a waste of time. But if he's alive, and I'm sure he is, I know he is, then all of this makes sense and nothing else matters. If Jesus is dead, all that matters is out there and this don't matter. If he's alive, all of this matters, what's out there don't matter. It's two different philosophies. I'll stake my life and soul on the fact that he rose from the dead. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose and gave promises to his people. You know what his promises was? His promises was, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. I remember one time I was going to preach in a little old church way over in Asheville. A little place called Woodfin. Anybody know where Woodfin is? Just a little bit north of Asheville, going up 1923. And I think I was about 19 years old. 19, I might have been 20. I might have been 18. I just started preaching. I started preaching when I was 18. And we was preaching on the street in Asheville, me and some boys. And we had our Bibles out. And I'd preach. I took them. I preach so loud now. I learned how to preach out there on the street. And you have to holler and scream and so they can hear you. And anyway, I was out there saying, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. And this guy came walking up to me. He said, you know something? He said, I go over here at such and such a little church in Woodfin, North Carolina, and he said, I want you to come preach at our church tonight. This would have been Saturday night. And I said, are you the pastor? He said, no, but me and the pastor's real good friends. He said, we have service every Saturday night, and he'll let me. He won't. I said, yeah. I said, that's normally not the way you do it. I mean, he don't even know who I am. Pastor didn't invite me. I said, are you sure? He said, I promise you. That pastor told me I can find people. If I hear a good preacher, I can get it. And he said, there's something about you. He said, there's just something. He said, God just dealt with my heart when I heard you preach. He said, will you come and preach at our church? I said, okay, where's it at? And he proceeded to draw me a map there. He didn't know where I was from. And he drew the map backwards. He thought I was coming from the other side of Asheville. So north would be south, and south would be north, and east would be west, and west would be east, and it's just totally opposite. And he said, the church is right here. You get off this exit, and take a right, and turn around. I said, okay, got it. I took that little piece of paper home with me, and then I told two or three of my buddies, I said, y'all want to go with me? I'm preaching in Asheville tonight. Man, I thought I'd done hit the big time. I said, little brother daddy, I'm preaching in a church in Asheville, glory to God. I know Billy Graham will be there, and probably a lot of his folks. I said, let's go. I'm ready to preach in Asheville. Well, we took off in my old van, went over to Asheville. Back then, everybody had to go through the tunnel, you know. The Interstate 40 wasn't all the way through there, and I was looking where he was going through the tunnel, and my heart was on fire. I was ready to preach a great message, and I was going through there like this, and I said, now we're supposed to look for 1923, and one of them said, there it is, right there. I said, no, it's supposed to be going the other way. It's supposed to be going that way. And the traffic, they said, there's too much traffic, Brother Danny. There's too much traffic. And there's four lanes of traffic, and I hadn't been driving that long. I was scared. And I said, we're supposed to be going that way. And they said, well, there's four lanes of traffic. So I said, I have to get off like this. And I went off like this right here, and I said, foot, I'm going to be late now. I'm going to go way down here to the first exit and turn around. And so I went the opposite way from which I was trying to go. And boy, I tell you, I went down through there, and I said, the first exit I come to, we'll get off, and I'll turn around and go back and get it right. They won't be too late. And I pulled off the next exit, went up here at the top of the hill like this, and I said, I've got to turn around. And I looked across the street, and there was a little church, and it said, Woodfin Gospel Church. I said, that's it. That's where we're supposed to be. I said, man, how did it get over here? It's supposed to be on the other side of town. And I know you say, well, Brother Danny, stuff like that. No, sir. I've seen that happen over and over and over. Who do you think made me go that way and wind up at that church? Listen, brother, I preached at churches. I wondered if the Lord knew where they was. I'm telling you, I've been never nothing crazy. I mean, from here to California and up in Pigeon Roost and Upper Roost and Lower Roost and all over Burnsville. Spruce Pine, and brother, every single time there's like somebody's got their hand on me, and it leads me. Like if somebody said, you got a navigation, I got a navigation system. Let me tell you, he made the world. He knows all the roads. He knows where I'm supposed to be. He walks with me and talks with me and tells me I'm his own. I'm glad he's alive this morning. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you something, people. He's led me when I didn't even want to be led. Like one of your kids. Haven't you ever had one of your kids pulling this way, you know? And you're taking them this way and they're pulling this way. Come on, you brat. That's the way God does me sometimes. I'm glad that He loves me enough to guide me even when I don't want to be guided or goad. Amen? I'm telling you something, brother. That's promises to these people. Let me give you another promise, and I'm done. You know what he promised? He promised, I am coming back. What the resurrection means to me is, when he come out of the grave, and he went back to heaven, I can count on the promise that he's coming back. You say, preacher, what are we going to do about the gas prices? I ain't got the slightest idea. Let me advise, don't... If you lay out a church because gas is high, I mean, if you can't, you can't. But if you lay out because gas is high, you get yourself in a worse mess. Carpool. Call somebody. Brother Mike, the bus we took down yonder Friday night to the revival where I preached and we had the choir went. He took it over and filled it up yesterday morning. $163 to fill up one of our buses. Just one bus. He said, Brother Danny, we're going to have to up that $5 a week Wednesday night crowd to $10 a week. That's right. And you know what? Everybody's going up on everything because gas is going up. And you know who's going to pay for it? All of the bottom people. We pay more for everything at the grocery store. You know, that 25 cents, 30 cents, milk, bread, everything. I mean, brother, we're hurting. And it's going to get worse before it gets better. You say, preacher, what are we going to do? I don't know what we're going to do. But I know one thing, brother. You say, well, what if gas gets so high we can't buy it? Well, we'll sing that old song, You'll Look Sweet Upon the Seat of a Bicycle Bill for Two. I don't know. We'll do whatever we need to do. We'll do what they did for 6,000 years before we had cars, I reckon. We'll walk or hitchhike or ride with the rich people. But I'm telling you something this morning. I've got the promise that He's coming back. He's liable to snatch us out of here today and take us home. That's what the resurrection means to me. The resurrection means to me, thank God He's coming back again. You do realize that they're experimenting now with smart cards and chips to be implanted under your skin. You do know that, don't you? We're moving. You know, somebody mentioned a minute ago about gold. The price of gold going down. The value of our dollar just went way down again the other day. And the whole pressure is on to bring the world under one monetary system, one government system. That's the new world order. Watch out for any political candidate. I got you quiet, didn't it? Watch out for any political candidate who wants to embrace the whole world and make us all get along. I mean, listen, brother, we are in the United States. We should keep our sovereignty as a nation, as one nation under God, and it's Jehovah God, not Muhammad. Say amen right there. Amen. I'm telling you this morning, brother, we're near the coming of Jesus Christ. If this ain't the last days, I don't know. I'd hate to see them. Our prayer ought to be even so. Come, Lord Jesus. The resurrection means to me He's coming again. He's coming again. In the moment, the twinkling of an eye. He might come before tonight. He might come before you get to your car this morning. If you're here and you're not saved, you're not ready to meet Him, get right with God today. That's what the resurrection means to me. He's coming. He's coming. That makes you look at everything different. I'm telling you this morning, He's coming again. You know what He said? He said, I'm alive forevermore. He's looking at you today, my friend. He knows what's in your heart. And right now, He's wanting to do something. The living Savior. You know what's wrong with all you folks? I can see by looking at your face. Now, I didn't start doing this yesterday. I can tell by the look on your face, you've been out in so much sin, and you got so much sin in you that you can't even feel what I'm talking about this morning. And that's a sad shape to be in.
Amen.
You say, well, Brother Danny, it just ain't real to me no more. The Bible says your condition is you have been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And you know what you better do? If you got a brain in your head, you better seek the Lord. It don't matter if you can feel Him or not. Seek Him. Because He's real. Let's stand by our heads for prayer. What the resurrection means to me. Nobody's walking out. Everybody's bowing your head. Close your eyes. Nobody's talking. I know it's very crowded.